All right, the lead exhortation, which encompasses verses 1 and 2, is that the Apostle Paul, in light of the situation that has now come to the fore, the church is the representatives of God, made up of believers from all the nations. Anyone who is a believer is qualified and a part of the body of Christ in this unique and very special place that we stumbled into, if you will, because we, when I say we, I mean we Gentiles, speaking of us corporately and historically, we Gentiles were not out there seeking God, and we were not out there seeking His righteousness. We weren't out there trying to, like some people are, thinking that they're good enough to go to heaven based on their moral code. We weren't doing that. Not that we didn't, not that the ancestors of the nations were corrupt in every respect. They were not. They couldn't have had a civilization. They had law codes. They had a sense of right and wrong. They had a conscience. Yes, it was defiled by a lot of different things. The STA and their traditions were often quite corrupt. But we were not, we, and again, when I use the word we, I'm speaking pre-First Advent, historically, around the world, the nations had gone astray. Absolutely. Yes, there were some exceptions. There's always individual exceptions everywhere that break from the crowd and the main deal. That's always true. But overall, all of these ancestors, all these people going back, they remained unbelievers. They were pagans, etc. And then Israel fails. We'll say a surprise. Because of all their advantages, look at all their advantages, and they blow it. They have all these advantages, and they turn away from the way of salvation. But it almost, I don't say had to be that way, as if it was anticipated by God from eternity past that they would slip into this rejection of the way of salvation in favor of a works-based system and ignore all those scriptures that speak of a suffering Messiah and his sufferings and the abuse that he underwent and that he would be repudiated. They would not esteem him. That it was right there in their writings. The prophets, their own prophets, made this crystal clear. And they should have figured it out that, hey, why are we scattered all over the face of the earth? Why are we in every nation when we have a promised land that's ours? Why are we evicted? Why are we, for that period of time, why are we a non-nation among the nations? Why? It's because of your negative volition and your rebellion against the truth. Judaism notwithstanding, it's not good enough. It's not anywhere close to be good enough as it stands. So what? You can't figure this one out? I'm not talking to the liberal Jews, the Jews that are like Gentiles and I don't believe the Bible, blah 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 blah. Okay. But I'm talking about people that, you know, say that this is the holy word of God, the Old Testament. This is our book. Okay, so what about these verses? It's blindness. It's deafness. It's an amazing phenomena that you see in people. I have experienced it in my ministry, that you can set it in front of them and give them all the arguments and the documentation and the rationale for the doctrine, and they blow it off. They blow it off. will not have anything to do with it. What can you do? Well, I take comfort in the fact that if Jesus couldn't turn them around, I can't either. If the prophets of old couldn't turn them around, then this is where we're at. We are in that situation. Don't be one of those type people that treats the Word of God this way. Because it will cost you, well, you're a believer, but it will cost you potentially your crown at the Bema seat. Yes, time, believers are given time to wrap their head around certain things, but beyond a point, that it becomes indefensible. You can fight something for a while, resist something, I have, but eventually the mountain of truth and facts start piling up and tell you, I can't go there anymore. I can't stay there. And I'm not going to do it so I can have more church members. I'm not going to be a prostitute to that mentality, like are so many ministers and people are out there today who will not touch topics because it will cost them members. Might even cost them their job. They might kick them out of the church looking for another pastor that will tone it down. And that's why we have this virus running amok called lukewarmness. It is absolutely entrenched in Christianity today. Even the most academic, even the ones you might think, oh, they're good, but they will not. There are certain things, like the Jews of old, there were things they will not touch with a 50-foot pole. They may say, yeah, it has some merit, blah, blah, blah. But they do not get up in a forthright manner and teach it. It's the whole council or nothing. This is what this is all about. It's about establishing the truth to the few, however many, at any given time. Don't feel bad because you're in a small church, smaller than ever. Probably, yeah, smaller than ever. Smaller than when I came here, I guess. I don't count numbers. I don't go there. I mean, I have a general idea, but I don't count numbers. I'm not into the numbers game. It's just someone's positive, God will get them to the truth. It's like I've said all life. God isn't going to let anybody slip through the cracks. If the only thing they'll do in their lifetime is believe in Jesus Christ, He'll get them the gospel before they die. It may be on their deathbed in extreme cases. Thief on the cross. That's a classic example. He waited till the very end, didn't he? But it took that to push him over the edge and get him on the right side of the plan of God as a believer. And he had a phase two that could be measured in terms of minutes. That's how long his phase two was. But he did everything he could do. You know, he believed. He suffered. He asked the Lord to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. Don't forget me. Remember, he's a baby believer. He's a baby believer. He's not, you know, he hasn't, and Jewish, familiar with the, you know, the Jewish system, of course. Heard everything that his buddy heard about who and what Jesus Christ was out there doing while they were running around committing crimes, the kind the Romans couldn't put up with. They apparently were not just your usual everyday thief. Like the person, I don't want to call him a thief. I don't know what it was. A real mysterious event occurred. Woke up on a Thursday morning to go get my trash can. It's gone. Disappeared. What? And because the day before, Nick had said, can I drag it up the curb? Said, no, we'll get it up there. Then he tells me after I tell him this story, he says, Kelly and him went by and looked and it wasn't there. No trash can. So we call down the sewer, or he calls down there to get me a new one. be delivered last Friday. So I back out of the garage, and I call Brent on the cell, and I say, hey, we got a new trash can. And I drove off, thinking it was a new trash can. It was my old one, because it had the number, the last two digits was 43 on it. Now, who in the hell took my trash can with all of the trash in it and then brings it back? Huh. Things are just weird in the last days, you know? So, the missing trash can caper. It took a trip somewhere. All right. We are to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Living, we're alive. More ways than one, but we're alive. And it is a set-apart sacrifice. Holy, it meets the qualifications, which is 1 John 1:9, in fellowship, and you're positive. You're positive to the truth, and not just some of it, at whatever's convenient. See, that's the thing. Oh, I can dismiss this doctrine and its application. I don't need that. It no longer is applicable to me. I guess that's what they say. Because around here, the doctrine of right pastor, right congregation, took a big hit. You want to just think you can work your way around that one? Well, if I'm not, then God will deal with me. You can relax. I got a whole example of a church in the New Testament era who was dead and who was in trouble. And it was apparently it was in large part the pastor's doings. And there was a group within the church, within the group, a small group, that hadn't departed from what had been taught before, but apparently the pastor had gone down another path with regard to certain topics. The church at Sardis, there in Revelation. And Jesus gives instructions to the church. And he doesn't say, now you need to go down the road to a different church. You good people. You that are still straight, on the straight and narrow crowd. He didn't say that at all. I have seen in my lifetime, if a pastor teacher becomes corrupt, God will punch his ticket. He doesn't just do it automatically. He gives everybody a chance to repent, line up, and get with him. But I've seen it happen. I've seen it with people who were personally close to me. Nobody will be named. They died the sin into death. Boom. I'll hook up again with them. They were at one time, we were, you know, like this. And they started going off on this fundy path in one instance. And I won't go any further. And they had an accident. A weird one. Not the kind that person would have had. And it damaged their brain and they died. So you see, he will take care. And this was true in the Old Testament. You didn't overthrow the king. You didn't run around like some bunch of people. That would be a real big test for a group of positive believers, like at the church at Sardis. But that was their test. Another church had a different type test. People being thrown in jail and the church at Smyrna, 10 days of intense persecution from the unbelieving community. Cost at least one person their life. But it's only going to be for 10 days. Hang in there. God monitors everything. Everything I have to remind myself. Everything God monitors in the life of his children. He isn't the kind of parent that is in the dark, negligent, doesn't care. You can't protect a child of yours from every little nick and deal. Now can you? No. You can't hover over them like some so they never even, you know, fall and hurt themselves or something. No. You do what is, if you're responsible, you do what is responsible. God takes care of his children. See, I don't know what your history was. I don't know what the bad things you've gone through with people and situations. This is a new day. And when you present yourself as a living sacrifice, you are going to serve God in your niche as it stands right now. And this includes the crummy state of affairs that, oh, it's beyond crummy, that this country is in and the world in general. As this spiral of insanity continues, you just hear about it every day, and after a while I think, I've had enough. I've really had enough. Oh, did you hear what happened? Yeah, well, I'm real surprised now. The things that people are advocating as bona fide and okay. I don't even want to talk about some of them. They're so damn disgusting. It's not just your usual stuff. It is beyond human comprehension, some of the depravity that is out there and being advocated by people in positions of authority. It may not be in your community. It may not have come down to your local classroom yet or whatever, workplace. But it's out there. It is out there what they're doing. What they're advocating and doing with children. Those of all that are to be watched over and protected and guarded. Right? It's mind-boggling. A lot of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it too. You don't got to go very far. I don't even think some of the pagans did this. Well, some of them did because they had child sacrifice. But the Romans, hey, we don't do that. That's gross. We don't do this with our children. And there's much unbelievers as the Carthaginians over the way, over across the water, that one of the senators kept saying at the end of every speech before the Senate, they may be talking about improving the sewer system in Rome, and had give a speech and we pushed for it, and then ended up, and he always ended his deal up, and Carthage needs to be destroyed. It just go down the road, and finally it was. They were into human sacrifice. Romans wouldn't go there. No. Well, anyway, things are what they are. And around the world, and our country is at the forefront of evil. I hate to say that, but we're at the forefront of it. We should have set a way better example. We didn't have to be perfect. No nation is. But we should have set a better example before the nations. Now we're not to be trusted. We're ruthless. That's in the prophecies. The treacherous one keeps being treacherous, and the destroyer keeps destroying. There's lots more ways than just bombing people to destroy them. Okay? You can attack them economically, morally, all kinds of different ways. So we are called upon as royal family to serve and glorify God in the midst of this mess. We're like the minority, maybe in Israel at any given time when they were at a real low point spiritually. We're the ones that, you know, the 8,000 of Elijah's day. I believe it was 8,000. Anyway, that's where we're at. And we are expected to present ourselves before God in our workplace, in our families, in a local church, and whatever we do. We're getting to spiritual gifts and the function of our gift, and to deal with the things that are on our head right now. Some of us are under pretty significant, to say the least, health tests. And so we pray for you. We're aware of it, and anything you need, anything we can do to help you out in any way, we'll do it. We'll take care of it. We're here. And as one part of the human body will take care of our injured part of the human body, we'll do it. The rest of the human body doesn't ignore it if, you know, you jammed your wrist as an illustration. It compensates. The wrist has to heal. You know, it's an analogy. We're not islands to ourselves, and we are a part of a local body. We're a part of the body of Christ historically, obviously. All believers are in this dispensation. Even those that don't go to church, don't care about doctrine, don't care about anything spiritual. They're just out there to survive or get ahead or whatever it is that they want at the expense of the directive will of God. Even legitimate stuff. So I hope you hang in there, because it's going to be more than worth it. That's the part that keeps me going. I'm not going to be disappointed for whatever I've had to endure. I do not want to be one of those that's shamefaced at the Bema seat, hanging my head down. When that situation happens, there won't be anybody that can duck out of it, and they'll all have the same doctrine and all recognize, yeah, I was a jerk. I failed. This life was just this passing thing where I had this opportunity to lay hold of the high reward and all these other things. So when you get a feeling down on yourself and down on circumstances, remember that this is in front of us. He did not make the Christian life at any time just this cakewalk. You know, just go to church, feel good, sing some songs, do communion once in a while, which is fine, but this is it, and then we're going to go do this and this and this. No, and have a little sermon. And even if it is orthodox, it isn't getting me anywhere, because that was my beef. You're not explaining the Bible to me. Well, that's for what? Don't tell me it's for Sunday school. That's even more pathetic. That's for kids. Well, we have an adult one. Oh, yeah, that's great. An untrained person trying to teach adults Bible doctrine. So when I figured it out, God showed me, no, this is what we're supposed to be doing. But you can't build a great big church. Y'all see the gimmicks they send me on the email to how to build my church. Gag. It is disgusting. You lower yourself to trying to bring people in. Ugh. And they think this is just great. Big smiley faces. All right. From last time. The difference is that the believer's body, point 15, is alive, whereas an acceptable animal sacrifice under the law was put to death. 16. Once a believer dies, he is no longer able to produce SG3. That ends that. Whatever all we'll be doing in the eternal state, this remains to be seen. We just have little snippets. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. You'll have some position and responsibility in his kingdom over the nations. In addition to being alive, the believer must qualify as holy. 18, which we've spent a lot of time talking about. This requires the isolation, not elimination, the isolation of the STA. The presentation of the body, 24/7, must be accomplished under the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we are in fellowship, we are presenting ourselves as a living, holy sacrifice before God. Right there, in that moment in time, as you're driving down the road, or whatever you're doing. You are presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, or you aren't. So your life, from salvation to its end, you will have logged so much time in fellowship and so much out. That's up to you. Your STA is right there to fool you at any minute with regard to this. My STA fools me too. There's momentary deception. Being out of fellowship neutralizes the holiness factor. 21. In Romans 6:12, believers are told not to allow the STA to rule the real you, but rather to keep on presenting your bodily members as weapons, if you prefer, instruments of righteousness, as those alive from the dead. This isn't referring to coming from non-salvation to salvation. It is referring to when you're out of fellowship, you're in a state of you are dead. You are momentarily neutralized. So with that in mind, let's assemble ourselves to fulfill a commandment to observe the Lord's table.